I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as I read to you this morning from the book of Jude. It's the second last book in the Bible. It's just one chapter long. It's one of the shortest books in the New Testament. And I'm going to read almost the entire chapter for you. But before I actually read that, let me pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable unto you, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, before I actually read this passage for you, I just want to preface it this way. Have you ever wanted to tell somebody something, and it was so important that you rehearsed days or even weeks in advance? You even wrote out what you were going to say, and you had it all planned out so that you'd make sure you didn't miss anything and you said exactly what you wanted to say. And then, at the very last minute, you change your mind and you go with a completely unrehearsed side plan B. Well, that's exactly what's happening in the book of Jude. Jude wanted to tell his readers about salvation, plain and simple. But the Holy Spirit prompted him to change his topic. Jude had heard about all sorts of false teachings that were running rampant around, even inside the church. And there were people who were spreading, who were no longer following the way of truth, if they ever were in the first place, and they were spreading their lies and corrupting others as well. And so Jude wants to warn all of the Christian believers in the first century so that they wouldn't follow that path of corruption. So although I'm going to focus mostly on the last few verses of Jude, I want to read the whole passage for you just for context purposes. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, didn't dare to bring slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they don't understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy to them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of the ungodly of all of the ungodly acts that they have done in ungodly ways, and of all harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who will divide you, who will follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And to others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Does anybody remember the old television show Dragnet? It was on the radio before it was on television. Well, each episode would begin with this voiceover. The story you are about to see is true. Only the names have been changed to protect the innocent. Well, the story I'm about to tell you is true. And in this case, the names have been changed to protect the not so innocent. And to further clarify for the purposes of this story, I am not Michael and I am not Kevin, but I knew Kevin and Michael both quite well. It was the first week of May, but the weather felt more like July. The beaches were still closed. Lake Erie was still too cold to swim in. But over at the spring-fed quarry at the edge of town, it was a different story. It was a story that played itself out every year in May. The water in the quarry was warm enough to swim in. It always was in May. In fact, by July, the water would be too warm to swim in. So Michael and his friends wanted to take advantage of these summer-like conditions and go for the swim. The only problem was it was Thursday, and there was school. Well, it didn't take too long for some of the guys to make the decision to ditch afternoon classes and go for that swim. Michael wasn't so sure. He was on the honor roll. He had a shot at scholarship if he kept his grades up. Well, the name-calling began. Come on, you wimp. The worst they can do is give you a week of detention. Even Kevin, another of the honor roll students, joined in the razzing. Well, what was Michael to do? He wanted to go swimming. This weather wasn't going to last, probably not even until tomorrow. But deep down, Michael knew that he should go to class. Michael was divided between going swimming and saving face in friendship and facing the consequences, or go to class. Well, the temptation of sun and water, not to mention the razzing from his classmates, was too much. Michael certainly didn't want to play spoil sport. So off to the swimming hole he went. Well, how often are we, as Christian believers, a lot like Michael? How often do we experience pressures that crowd around us from all sides, trying to get us to compromise, water down, or even abandon our faith? How often does one group try to pull us in one direction and another trying to sway us in another, knowing that one side or the other, or both, are going to lead us into destruction and away from our faith? First century believers faced that same dilemma. It's not just new to us in the 21st century. And the Epistle of Jude speaks of many kind of people who tried to divide believers and get them to stray from their faith. So this morning, I want to take you through the last few verses from verses 17 to 23 of the book of Jude. Because friends, I'm telling you, if we aren't careful And if we don't resist this temptation and we start listening to these false teachers, it doesn't take too long for compromise and watering down of our faith to happen. And it's a slippery slope downhill pretty darn quick. Hence the title of my message this morning. So I'm going to focus on verses 17 to 23, and we have three ways of how we can fight this temptation and get back on the path of truth. And my friends, it's three R's. We must remember what the apostles foretold, we must rescue weaker brothers and sisters, and we must remain faithful to Christ. Got it? Remember, rescue, remain. So Jude raises many red flags. In fact, he spends two-thirds of his little epistle, verses 5 to 16, telling us about all sorts of ungodly people who are prowling around, making it sound like they're on the way of truth and that they're theologically on solid footing, but really they're not. And so Jude tells us that we have to remember the apostles' teachings. Look with me at verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. See, the distinction I want to make here is that Jude isn't trying to say that he came up with these things on his own. See, I told you this was going to happen. No, no. Jude is giving credit back to the apostles, the 12 men that Jesus himself had handpicked, appointed, and blessed to share the gospel with all mankind. And that's why Jude was confident that the testimony was trustworthy and needed to be heeded. See, the apostles knew firsthand that they were going to be opposed. Jesus had told them that there would be those that would hate them. Jesus had told them that there would be those that would persecute them. And here Jude is saying, remember the apostles' teachings. So what did they say, these apostles? Verse 18 says, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. See, the apostles knew what they were talking about. By the time Jude had written his epistle, some of them had already been beaten, jailed, and at least one, James, had already been executed on account of his faith. But the apostles kept on telling people to believe. They kept on saying, watch out. And here is Jude saying, remember the apostles' teachings. We read on into verse 19, and Jude gives his own warning. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and they do not have the Spirit. Jude, all throughout his epistle, has led up to this point. This is what I've been driving at, my brothers and sisters, says Jude. Remember all those people I've been telling you about? Remember what the apostles said? The apostles said in the last days these things would happen? Well, here they are. Even inside the church. And just look at what kind of people they are. They don't have the Spirit. I said at the beginning that maybe these people were once on the side of truth, and now they're not. But they've started to think in a different way. They've changed their theology. They've twisted it around just a little bit to make it sound like they're still theologically solid. And now they're trying to get others to follow that same path of corruption. They no longer have the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to turn this into a discussion about whether or not someone can lose their salvation or not. I'm just trying to point out that this wandering away from the faith, this watering down of faith, is nothing new. It was happening already in the first century church. So let me ask you a question. Try to think of a time when you made a right decision and you stood up for what was right and godly, but you almost didn't, like Michael, because of you feared what the implications might be, and you were afraid of what others might have thought or said. How many times, as Christian believers, do we debate in on ourselves whether or not to participate in some activity or another, or whether to say or do a certain thing? Well, sometimes we make the right choice, and sometimes we don't. And then we end up hurting ourselves, hurting our others, and hurting our Christian walk. Well, I want to move on. And as you think about things, these things, and about remembering the apostles' teachings, I move to our second R. We must remember the apostles' teachings, and now we must rescue weaker brothers. Verses 22 and 23 say, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." Now that's pretty meaty, so I want to take it step by step here, one at a time. First, be merciful though to those who doubt. Jude warns us that there's already people that are being swayed by these false teachers, watering down their faith or even abandoning it altogether. The easy way out, of course, would be to just shun these people, lambaste them for their doubts, and walk away. But no, no, no. Jude tells us that we have to be merciful to them. We have to try to bring them back to that way of truth. And let me just be up front. It's all times, in all ages, in all walks of life. If we see a brother or sister in Christ getting mixed up in things that are dangerous, drugs, alcohol, pornography, shady business practices, and we do nothing about it, well, then they may go further down that road of destruction, further down that slippery slope. Part two says, to the point of playing with fire. And that's the second way that we have to rescue our weaker brothers and sisters, to snatch them from the fire. These, our brothers and sisters, have gone from stage one, let's call it, doubting, to stage two, playing with fire. And Jude calls us to snatch them out. We've got to get them back on that path of righteousness before it's too late. But what if they won't hear us? What if they've grown cold? Is it too late? No, 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 not by a long shot. We have to show mercy, yet in fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, what does that mean? It means that we can still rescue these weaker brothers and sisters, but we have to be afraid. We have to take great care because we don't want to get dragged down and get playing with fire of ourselves. You know, we think we know better. We think there's no way that this can happen to us. We think that we're not going to fall down that slippery slope. We think we know better. But if we're not careful, we could get sucked in too. We start getting cocky and think, well, that won't happen to me. We're already on shaky ground. You see, these our brothers and sisters have been watered down. They've been corrupted. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap. But our passage here this morning tells us that we have to keep reaching out, forcefully if necessary, to bring them back to that path of truth. Maybe you've been blessed enough to have been on that side of the equation and you've rescued someone. Or maybe you were the one that needed to be rescued. The story you are about to hear is true. And in this case, neither of the names have been changed to protect the innocent or the not so innocent. Neither the name of the rescuer nor the rescuee have been changed. And I'm about to break one of the cardinal rules in giving messages. And I'm using myself as an example and lay my soul bare before you. It was December 1996, so 20 years ago. Christmas was over and the Boxing Week sales had begun. I had graduated from university 2 years earlier. I had my first real job at a prestigious firm in Montreal where I was living at the time. I had paid off my student loans and my credit card debts. Financial stability was at hand. Well, one of the large computer stores in Montreal was having a liquidation sale. I had wanted my own home computer for quite some time. And I began working on a budget. I knew I'd get a sizable income tax refund come April, and I could pay off this computer within 6 months, because that was part of the deal. You had 6 months to pay with no interest. And so I went for it. And I got a brand new computer with all the bells and whistles, such as they were 20 years ago. Well, 2 weeks later, to January of 1997, so exactly 20 years ago, the downward spiral began. I signed up for unlimited internet access, such that it was 20 years ago, and I had a personal email address for the first time, and I had access to the internet. Well, within days, I was online for 5-6 hours a night, every night. No exaggeration. I'd come home from work, take off my shirt and tie, and log in. There were nights that I didn't even eat supper. I would just sit in front of the computer from 6 p.m. until midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. This was in the age of dial-up, so nobody could call me on the phone anymore because my phone line was always tied up with the internet. Well, one of my closest friends, Robert, saw the change in me. I started to get pretty cranky due to the lack of sleep and poor eating habits. Robert saw my internet addiction for what it was and how healthy it was. About a month later, I broke down and confessed to Robert that I had been surfing on websites and chatting in chat rooms where absolutely no Christian man has any business going whatsoever. And Robert blew the whistle. Robert saw Joseph heading right for that fire. Joseph was going down that slippery slope at breakneck speed. And Robert reached in and grabbed me. I watched in tears that day that Robert came over to my place, took my computer, put it in a box, and took it away. That's exactly what he did. And that was my wake-up call. And friends, that was in February of 1997. And it was less than 2 months later, Easter weekend, 1997, that I began to start feeling the very stirring calls of ministry to my life. And that's when I applied to go to seminary. So you see, my brothers and sisters, I stand before you here today as a man called to preach God's word because a man named Robert heeded Jude's call to snatch a weaker brother out of the flames. So let me recap here. We have to remember the apostles' teachings, we have to rescue weaker brothers, and now our third R, we have to remain faithful to Christ. Verse 20 of Jude's epistle says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit." You see, when we apply these two things, build each other up and pray in the Spirit, we are going to be able to resist following that path of deception that lead us into temptation. Build yourself up. Build yourselves up. Build each other up, Jude tells his readers. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, at the end of chapter 1, Paul exhorts the believing friends in Philippi. He says, "We're all in this together. I need you and you need me. I'm not there physically for you, but we need each other. We're all in this race of faith together." And so Jude tells us we have to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, both individually and corporately. Because the reward for remaining faithful is in verse 21. "Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Eternal life is that reward. When we stand before the Lord at the end of our lives and he says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Our text this morning encourages us to remain faithful. We must constantly, as did first century believers and all the pioneers of our faith throughout the last 2,000 years, we must remember the apostles' teachings, and we must, whenever we can, to rescue weaker brothers. Remember, rescue, remain. Remember Michael? Back at the beginning of my message, he knew he shouldn't have gone to that swimming hole that afternoon. But temporarily, he was weak. He let others influence him. He wandered from that path of truth. Yes, he got a week of detention. But he also had to take a zero in a pop quiz in chemistry class that afternoon. Michael didn't need to think twice the next time that a warm May afternoon came along. He wasn't going to let the pressures of his friends divide him again. We need to learn from Michael's lesson that he learned. Brothers and sisters, we serve an awesome and mighty God. And there is an enemy out there who's trying to get us as Christian believers to follow another path down that slippery slope. These temptations are going to happen. And we have to keep awake and alert, both for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, rescue, remain. I want to close by reading the last two verses of the book of Jude that I didn't read for you at the beginning. And I'm going to read them for you as a prayer. To him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
We come together again in prayer. One prayer concern that Joseph actually brought to our attention this morning is a brother from Cross Point Church who was in a car accident. His name is Jeff, and I didn't write down his last name because I knew I couldn't spell it, let alone say it. But he suffered, he was in a car accident, suffered some brain injury, and is healing well, but we need to pray for patience for him as that process takes time, and so we just will lift him up in prayer. Let's come together in prayer now. Lord, we thank you for this time to be here to worship and praise your name. We thank you that we are free to worship you, and we pray that we will not take that freedom for granted. We pray that we will not become so comfortable in our freedom that we lose the passion to serve you and to just worship you. We pray for many Christians around the world who do not enjoy that same freedom that we do. We ask, God, that you would bless those Christians who continue to worship and worship you despite being persecuted for what they believe. Lord, we pray for those who do not yet know you. We pray for that you will help us as a church to be a beacon of light and hope in our community so that those who do not yet know you may learn about you and see you through us. We pray that you would bless our efforts to minister to our community. We pray for our youth ministries, which reach many in our community who may not regularly attend church. We pray that you would bless and strengthen all the leaders as they share about the love of Christ to our youth and the youth of our community. We pray also for our small groups ministry as we learn how to minister to our Muslim brothers and sisters. We pray that you would open doors for us to build relationships with Muslims in our communities or at work. We pray that our doors of our church would be open so that others would feel welcome to come in. And we also pray that we would reach outside those doors into our community to reach out and enfold those in our community that need you and need to know who you are in their lives. We ask that you would give us wisdom to start conversations about our faith and that you would give us the right words to say so that we can build bridges that lead people to a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We ask that all those who walk through the doors of this church would feel welcome and that we would be able to share our faith in meaningful ways with them. Lord, we join Crosspoint in the prayer for Jeff. We pray that you will provide healing to him. We pray that you will give him patience as that healing process for a brain injury takes time. We just pray that he would sense your peace and your presence during this time and that he would grow closer to you through this. Lord, we continue to pray for our world leaders. We pray for President Trump, for Prime Minister Trudeau, for Premier Wynne, and for our local government officials. We pray that these leaders would seek to honor and glorify you in their decisions. We pray that they would make decisions that seek justice for all people and that do not marginalize or exclude some. And Lord, we pray that we would voice our concerns as a Christian community, but that we would also support our elected officials. Lord, we pray for those who are fleeing injustice in various parts of the world. We ask that you would bless our efforts as a church community to support refugees. We pray for the family that we are seeking to support, and we pray that you would bless the process that is underway to bring a family to Toronto. We pray that this process would go smoothly, and that when the family gets here, we would be able to support them and help them to transition into this community, and we would be able to help them sustain a meaningful way of life here in Toronto. We pray for those who are living in poverty and going hungry. Lord, we often think of those in distant parts of the world when we talk about poverty and hunger, but we know that these concerns exist close to home as well. We pray that you would work in each of us and in our church to find ways to reach out to those who need assistance. Lord, we continue to pray for our missionaries, Phil and Janetta Vandenberg, as they continue to work in Tanzania. We pray that their efforts would be blessed and that you would guide and protect them as they work for you there. Lord, we pray for the staff of Community Church. We pray for Pastor Doug, Pastor Jack, and Diane as they lead our church. And we pray for the elders and deacons of this church as well, that you would guide and bless us all as we seek to serve you here and as we seek to find ways to meaningfully reach out to our community. Lord, we thank you for the gifts and passion of those who lead us in worship. We pray that we would see and hear you through the music and words that we hear and sing. We pray that you would continue to bless our church in this time of worship as we come to you. In your name we pray. Amen.